Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing thus far. And we know you have more for us. At this time, Lord, we ask you to prepare, help us prepare our hearts and mind that we receive the food you have for us today. Let everyone here, Lord, be blessed, be fed, and let not anyone leave empty, Lord. Lord, forgive the sins of your servant through whom you chose to speak this morning, and let him speak only what is true and what is come from you. And let the receiving end, Lord, be willing to let them be not hearers only, but doers of your word. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the leadership world, there is a statement that is widely accepted, and it is accepted as true. Everything rise or fall with leadership. Because leaders are influencers. They influence, whether good or bad influence, that's what they are. They lead by examples, bad or good examples. They make decisions, good or bad, whether to move up or to fall. It's all lay on leadership. And that's what we have been studying for the past few weeks. Lead leadership and government of the church, in the church. It is clear that in the church we have the elders, commonly called pastors and overseers. And then those are to care for the spiritual side of the church. Then we have the deacons. The deacons care for administration and everything else. There is a illustration I've been struggled with to share for the past few weeks, and I think it's really worked great here. It's a true story I read about. It's somewhere in Colorado. There is a mountain, beautiful, and especially if you go to the top and look down, it's really nice, and people start to come from everywhere, come to look. But from the very beginning, it was just natural. The city did not do anything about it, so people just come out of town, come and look. But unfortunately, people, kids, and would walk too far to the edge, they would fall down. If you are blessed and lucky, you may end up handicapped, but mostly they would be dead. So the city leaders come together to find a solution. And they decided they would buy ambulances to put down. When somebody falls, they can quickly take that person to the hospital or to the morgue, wherever that person fits. The program starts to work fine for a few years and things are going well, or you fall, you die, you are taken to the morgue, and if you have broken bones, you'd be taken to the hospital. Until the program becomes too expensive, taking care of the ambulances, the drivers, and really it's costing the city too much, and they come down again and sit down and think. And somebody came up with the idea of putting a fence around, you know, to prevent people from falling. It sounds simple, But, and you probably say, my goodness, they should see that the first time. Not necessarily. If you have influence, things go. So this series we're studying about is very important for our ministry. Very, very, very important. I used to be young one day, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Payne. We are definitely leaving, I hope, late, not soon. But we have generation of leaders that will stay behind. The decision we make today will last a long time. And if they are not based on the Bible, if they are not made wisely, they will last and they can cause problem for the future of the ministry. So we have the elders established. We have the deacons established. These are two official positions in the church. And we have been studying about qualifications of the elders. But there is that one scripture we cannot pass. It's Ephesians 4. I didn't give it up, but the Bible says he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those who have the gifts in the church, they are responsible. They are given for the perfecting of the saints. So if you are in position of leadership, if you have the gifts given to you, they are giving for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Then we go to 1 Timothy, where Paul said, if a man desire the office of bishop, which is to become an elder or a pastor, an overseer, he desireth a good work. And then he gave the qualification. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but he must be patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Let me quickly define this. This morning, we are up to not given to wine. We have seen all the previous qualifications. This morning we're going to talk about not given to wine. Let me quickly define the word. Everywhere, anyhow I look at it, the simplest definition is it's not addicted to wine. So that's the meaning, not addicted to wine. Addiction is not a good thing. Put wine aside, think about anything else. If you are addicted to anything, it's just not good. Oh, I cannot do without it. I have to have this. It's not good. And a mature person, somebody who is in position of leadership, should not have something that I cannot do without it. If I don't get it, I'll die. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So you should be able to have control over anything. To say, hey, I like it. I feel like I want to have it, but you can choose not to. Not long ago, I was close to be addicted to, there is a fish sandwich, Hardee's came from. Oh my goodness, I was that close. Somebody referred me to that sandwich. I get it once, twice, and the next thing I know, man, I can, wherever I am, I have to find a Hardee's to get that fish. And after a while, I said, you know what, I'm getting addicted. And I quit. So it just, it doesn't have to be wine. If you are mature, you should be able to control yourself in anything, okay? So let me quickly say, I hope there is nobody here who would disagree with me that drunkenness is sin. If you have a problem with that, we can go deeper into that, but I take the liberty to assume drunkenness is a sin, and we should not be even talking about it because it's obvious. It should be obvious. It's a sin. It's like if you are a drug addict, for example, we don't have to discuss that a drug addict just cannot be a president, like, and then constantly dealing and consuming and never have his clear mind or her clear mind. So it's just, I assume it's obvious. And in case it's not, I am giving you a couple of scripture. One is from Galatians chapter 5. This is the work of the flesh. Paul said, now the work of the flesh are manifest. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, and of which I tell you before, and I also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there isn't other explanation for this. It's clear. And Paul went farther in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, start from verse 9. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous of, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world, because the world is full of them, right? But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So if we have, it's known to you somebody is a drunkard, he or she is a brother, a sister, that's someone Paul says you should not even eat with. So now the question may arise, what if I get drunk at home? Well, how many of us know that we are committing sins that nobody knows about, but you and God, we know we have to deal with that? Does that make it right because nobody knows? If you get drunk in private, you sin too. This morning, we're going to go over a few scriptures, rather quickly, to show usage of wine in the Bible before we come to a conclusion. First of all, there are many negative ways, some scriptures, and there are many of them that show you, basically discourage you from using it. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Like I don't know if you deal with mockers before, but they're with you, they're playing with you, they're mocking you, they're telling good things about you, but they don't mean that, they're just playing with you. That's what wine is about. And strong drink is raging. But I like this part. It says, whosoever is deceived thereby. Deceived thereby, like you get enticed by it, and then you get into the trap. And it says, is not wise. When I look at it, I say, there is something here that is not said. When somebody tell you are not wise, what really they tell you? Huh? And somebody tell you, what, you're not wise. What do they tell you? So basically telling you, if you get deceived by wine, you are a fool. That's what he's saying. You know, that's what it's saying, okay? And we find Isaiah 5, 11 and 12, he says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, and they that may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and they have harp and viol and tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hand. If all you have in your mind is that drink or that thing that is addicted to you are addicted to, you just put God aside. He's not number one in your life. Remember, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other thing shall be added unto you. And going back to the illustration of ambulance, if you have planned to prevent accident and you build fence, it's not anything wrong to have ambulance because somebody may get sick or get hurt or whatever. But the thing is, it should not be the main thing. Prevention is everything. So destruction also comes with wine. In Luke 21:34, the Bible says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day, the day of the Lord, comes upon you unaware. We have Isaiah 28:7, the prophet also. The prophets and the priests, they get distracted, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So all this discourage drinking. And also, there is this saying, it's in French, I know it, I don't know how it's said, but la nature a l'horreur du vide. Anything that is empty, nature doesn't like it. If it's empty, it's going to be filled. Even if you see it's empty, there is air in it. It's not really empty. So if you take something out, you have to replace it. So let's say wine is a problem. You want to take it out. You have quickly to replace it by something else. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 5 discourage wine drinking. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. Discourages. Wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the last scripture I'll use, and please find many others, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 20, 21. And this is, I like this one because they were in church and still get drunk. Paul was talking and rebuking them. He said, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. They come for fellowship, but yet they do it wrong. They use fellowship time to get drunk and to, you know. But there are also positive use of alcohol, of wine. And I will not go into different type and all that. There are arguments out there whether wine we have today is the same or whether it's juice. But I'll let the scripture talk for themselves. Some positive usage. First of all, wine used to be used. There is an offering called drink offering. Okay, one of them I take is Exodus 29:40, and with one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And also, we also find Jacob, after his dream, he offered a drink offering unto the Lord, and that was with wine. And we also find in Deuteronomy chapter 14, wine was used, and God even allowed it for enjoyment. And, you know, we talked about tithes this morning. There are different type of tithes. And one of them from their fruit from their garden. And the Lord told them there would be a place they would go once a year to celebrate. So these tithes would be for them to have fun. To have fun with family. This wasn't going to go into the temple, but the Lord would dedicate a place where they would have fun with that. But he told them, if verse 24, chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, 24, and if the way too long be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, to carry your offering, to carry your tithes, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, he gave him permission to turn into money that offering, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Verse 26. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there, therefore, the Lord, before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And we also find in Psalm chapter 104, the psalmist talk about in verse 14, 15, that the Lord causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. He caused the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. So this is a positive thing here. And we have also Paul and people who want to find excuses also. They use this a lot because Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, 1 Timothy 5:23, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And also we see in the Bible, wine is used in special occasion, and it seems to be accepted in the first miracle Jesus did in John 2:1-10. You know the wedding he went to. He was invited, and wine just was not enough. And then his mother said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus replied, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But his mother still told the servants whatever he said and do. But in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast, of course, Jesus turned the water into wine. And verse 10, we find out that was the best wine. Usually you serve the best wine first when people are still can taste the wine. But once they start to get drunk, you give them all, you know, just. But this was reverse. The best wine was last. This was a special occasion. And we find also in Luke chapter 7, and we find the way Jesus explained it, it's like to say he also get a drink once in a while. Verse 31, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, which is Jesus, comes eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans, of sinners. And obviously we all know the Last Supper, when he took the cup, take the bread, that was wine he used. We also find in Proverbs where the Bible says to honor the Lord with thy substances and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Verse 10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So these are some positive usage of wine. We find also in the Bible's total abstinence. And few of them are the priests. The priests were not allowed to drink. They were not allowed to drink. Leviticus 10:8-9. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. They were not allowed. And if you vow the vow of Nazarite, you were not allowed. And actually in Proverbs, what we call the perfect wife, perfect woman, and Proverbs 31, kings should not, they are not allowed. It is not, verse 4, it is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for princes strong drinks, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery. Pretty much, if you are a responsible person, you want to be focused all the time, you don't have to be a king, you should stay away from wine. Daniel did just that. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, you remember when he first get to the king's court, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. So it can be a personal conviction. You can choose not to. John the Baptist, of course. But I think the one that I like the most here is that brotherly love demanded total abstinence. Romans chapter 14. Is it 14? Where it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and bread, and verse 17. I think it's 14. Start from verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There are many things we make them big issues. And I think Satan really loves it when we have other stuff to be distracted by. Satan loves it and then put aside the major things. Like you find, I will not be surprised that argument will be made, or Pastor Eli says this, even though you give all the scriptures, Pastor Eli says, I'm not in the conclusion yet, but this. But the big thing is, when you get to heaven, it will not be about drinking and eating. That's not what we're going to talk about. That's not what will be the focus in heaven. In heaven, the focus will be on righteousness. So that's what we should be working on. The focus will be peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. So the reason why I like the illustration about the ambulances, it's like we have the programs, we have other stuff, we make a big deal out of them, but no prevention. And we're spending time and energy on many, many other stuff, and we forget the kingdom of God will be about righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace and joy. And every time you get distracted and you feel like you get frustrated or mad, you have to say, okay. What is the righteousness? Where is the righteousness in this? Is this something that will be matter in heaven? Then make peace. Be joyful. In my years in Haiti, because we started from scratch and we're trying to build stuff, and when you are working together in a project and your mind is into the project, it's easy to get distracted about this brother who is not doing it right, or this brother, or this sister, this who's whatever. And we forget all it is about. It's not about the building. It's not about the project. It's about making it to heaven, seeing souls saved. That's what it is about. And sometimes you get deep into frustration, and then until you go, oh my goodness, why am I frustrated about? And then you come back to yourself. This is a key scripture right here. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And meat and drink is just meat like turkey or ham or whatever. It's about anything. It's basically anything else. That's not what heaven will be about, but about righteousness. That's why the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The other things will follow. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ and acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any things whereby thy brother stumbled, or is offended, or is made weak. That's attention right there. If you think your brother will be offended, don't do it. And if you're not sure, then don't do it. Now, you may have faith. You say, well, he just doesn't understand. He just said that. The Bible says, keep your faith to yourself. Knowledge, the Bible says, puffed up. Because you know, and you tend to put down somebody else who doesn't know, and you say, well, that's his problem. I have a clear conscience. No, you cause your brother to stumble. So that's the abstinence part of it. It's good not to. Now, reading the scripture, put it into context. The Bible says the bishop, the elder, the overseer, the pastor, the shepherd cannot be given to wine. And I'm clarifying that again. This is not saying he cannot have a drink. That's not what this is saying right there. It says not to be addicted to it. And we find all the reason why it's even best. Okay, let's say you have your Christian liberty to use it. And somebody say, well, I use it with moderation. What is moderation? What may be for me may be different for somebody else. And most people, most of them are drunk and they don't even know if they are drunk. So when you say, well, I just take a glass once in a while, you know, just at home by myself, whatever. I know my limit. Most people don't. So if you ask me what the Bible says about it, I would clearly say to you, the Bible doesn't say you cannot. And this is not a disqualification for an elder. But why considering all the disadvantage there is to it. The last scripture I want to read is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And you can go through the whole chapter if you wish. But this is, I think this is a chapter you really should take it in context. Because I like what Paul finished to say. Let's start from verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, you have the liberty, but don't let it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, he wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Isn't that nice? I know a man very well. He was raised drinking wine once in a while as a culture after dinner. And it's easy, just okay. He was so wound up and he was so nervous, so innocent, he didn't even think wine had alcohol in it. That's how bad. Until 2 or 3 years ago, he went to a ceremony, wine was served. And his wife get up and serve him wine, and oh my goodness, he enjoyed it. He haven't had that for years. And then the wife saw he was enjoying it. She get up again and fill a second glass. You know. He enjoyed it. But when the knowledge was come, it was clear, it was offensive, he decided not to. Was it sin? Was that a sin? No. I'll finish to say, if you see somebody qualify to be an elder, to be a leader, just because he get caught drinking a cup of glass, don't say he is disqualified. That's not what he's talking about. We look for the addiction. But if you ask me in advice, I would say stay away from it completely. And if you feel like you want to, keep it to yourself. But if you get addicted and you become a drunkard, you can go deep into a cemetery, in a tomb, get drunk, God knows. And it's between you and God, and it's a sin. And that's the word of God. I hope and pray that you take it for what it is. Don't give yourself an excuse. I know alcohol is a hard thing to get rid of, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it will be all over. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we live in a world that puts things before us and makes them look so pleasant and pleasing. But Lord, behind what the world has to offer us is pain and loneliness and frustration and confusion. And Lord, you put up a very simple answer to all of that pain and confusion, and that's surrender. Just to surrender our life to you and fill our life with your Holy Spirit. Let our life be guided by your word. So that, Lord, when we are confronted with these things, we don't have to say, well, my church does this or I don't know if I should do that. We just say, no, I don't want to. God, I don't want to do the things of the world. I want to do what you want me to do. God, I don't want what the world has. God, I want what you have for me. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we take this message and think upon it. And though it might be lawful, God, is it expedient for me? Lord, it may be lawful, but Lord, is it going to dominate me? Lord, I don't want anything to dominate my life but your Holy Spirit. So let us live surrendered to you. Bless us as we leave this place. Let us all be leaders, leading others into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Extend the right hand to fellowship.